All right, how you guys doing? Man, you guys look familiar. I'm having deja vu. It's like I've seen you before or something, but good to see you guys. And hey, is anybody sufficiently freaked out yet? Yeah. You know, the first two messages, man, that's some interesting stuff. But it's a good freak out because it should motivate us, right? And motivate us to get busy doing what we can with what time is left, okay? But we're going to flip the page, so to speak, and after the first two messages, now we're going to flip the page with the final two messages, and now we get to encourage one another. Okay. And we're going to encourage one another with the truth of the rapture, what's called the blessed hope, that we are not appointed as Christians unto the seven-year tribulation. Amen? And the problem is we got a whole group of people, even in the church today, okay, that basically say it's not the blessed hope, it's the bad hope, because they would say that we as Christians, we're going to be in there. Well, I always like to say, excuse me, what Bible are you reading? If it's the one with the purple cover, that's the Barney version. You need to throw it away, okay? That's not what the Bible says, but we're going to talk about that in this message. But before I get started, guess what? I got to get rid of that gum. There she goes. All righty. So let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the blessed hope. Thank you for your word that tells us we're not just not going to hell. We're not going to hell on earth during a seven-year tribulation. You have rescued us. You have not appointed us. You have saved us from your wrath. And we thank you for that wonderful good news. We might have a serious persecution before we leave here. We might have serious trials and tribulations. You promised us that. But thank you for the promise that as your people, we are never, ever going to experience your wrath in the seven-year tribulation. We love you, Jesus, and we just pray that you bless we, your church, with this encouraging word. And thank you that it could happen. It could happen during this conference. It's imminent. There's not one thing that needs to happen prophetically before we leave at the rapture. And so, God, if there's anybody here who's not truly born again, may they not be left behind, not even at this conference. So please bless our study even now. We ask all these things in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, here we go. Recently, there was this opening at the CIA for an assassin. Hey, times are tough. You got to take what job you can, apparently. I don't know. And so these highly classified positions, they're obviously extremely difficult to fill. And they require this extensive background check and training and testing before the candidates can even be considered for the position, right? So after reviewing several applicants, I mean a whole ton of them, they finally narrowed down, after all the checks and stuff, down to three candidates, okay? Now listen to this. One was a female and two of them were men, right? And so the CIA officials began to administer the test to the final candidates. They took the first male candidate. They took him down this corridor. They closed the door. They handed him a gun. And they said this, "We must be completely assured that you will complete your assignments and follow instructions regardless of the circumstances. Inside this room, you're going to find your wife seated in a chair. Take this gun and take her out." Well, the man, he's shocked. He says, you can't be serious. I could never kill my wife. And the CIA man says, "Well, then obviously you're not the man for the job. Take your wife and go home." So they brought in the next male candidate and repeated the same instructions. And this man, he took the gun, he walked into the room, he closed the door. But after about 5 minutes of silence, the door opens and the man hands the CIA official the gun. And he says, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't kill my wife. I tried to pull the trigger. I just couldn't do it." And the CIA man says, "Well, obviously you're not the man for the job either. Take your wife and go home." Well, they finally brought in the woman. And so they let her down the corridor, they closed the door, they handed her the gun and said, "Hey, we must be completely assured that you're going to complete your assignment and follow these instructions, whatever we give you, regardless of the circumstances. Inside this room, you're going to find your husband seated in the chair, take this gun and take him out." Well, the woman, she takes the gun, she walks in the room, and before the door even closed all the way, the CIA officials heard the gun start firing, bang, 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 one shot after another, a total of 13 shots. And then it got really crazy. For the next several minutes, the men heard screaming and yelling and furniture crashing and banging on the walls, and suddenly, silence. And the door opens up slowly, and there stood the woman, and she's wiping sweat from her brow. She goes, "You guys didn't tell me the gun was loaded with blanks. I had to beat him to death with a chair." And you guys laughed at that. I can't believe that. Okay. But again, you guys seem discerning. It's almost lunchtime. We're motivated. How many guys would say that marriage probably didn't end on a very good note? You know? Okay, I don't think so. Usually beating the guy to death with a chair gives it away. Okay? And believe it or not, folks, I see the same thing happening to we, the church, when it comes to the issue and the topic of the rapture. We are getting beat up all over the place, screaming and yelling by these people who would dare to say to you and I that the blessed hope is not the blessed hope. And they would actually come back to you and I and they say statements like this: well, there's not one verse. There's not one verse in the Bible that supports the pre-trib position of the rapture, i.e. that the church leaves prior to the seven-year tribulation. Really? Why don't you just beat me on the back of the chair? Why is it called the blessed hope? Why are we told to encourage one another? Okay? I like to say, when people say that statement, believe it or not, is this. Okay, where do you want to start? Old Testament, New Testament? Because that's not what the Bible says. And yes, believe it or not, Old Testament. And that's what I want to share. This is just a little teaser of a 17-hour documentary book, Bible study curriculum, the whole nine yards, that you can get on this topic. Supporting the blessed hope of the pre-trib rapture. But I want to share with you some highlights, if you will, why we know, praise God, we are not appointed unto that time frame. Okay? And we're going to take a look at several different examples of that wonderful truth. And the first one is when you take a look at the purpose of the seven-year tribulation itself. The church is nowhere to be found. I didn't say that. God did. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is our opening text. And turn there, and let's go, and let's do our homework, yes, believe it or not, in the Old Testament, and let's get at the core of this issue of where and why we even have a seven-year tribulation in the first place. And then let's ask ourselves, where's the church? Okay, it doesn't start in the New Testament, understanding the seven-year tribulation, it starts in the Old, Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read where in the world this whole idea of a seven-year tribulation came from, okay? Well, let's take a look there. Daniel, here we go. Here we go, Daniel. Daniel, there you are. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20 through 27. Here's what he says. The 77's prophecy is the context here. Verse 20, he says, while I was praying and speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. How many? 77s are decreed for your people. Whose people? The Jewish people, and for your holy city, to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, no one understands this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be how many? 77s and 62 sevens. Add that together. That's 69 out of the 70. Right? And that's what he says there. Okay? And he says, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens and seven for 69, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city with the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. He, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many, the Jewish people, for one of the seven, the final seven, the final week. Right? And in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up the abomination that causes desolation. That's the midway point of the seven-year tribulation, until the end that is decreed and poured out for him. Okay? And the reason why I went back to here is this is the root of the teaching of the seven-year tribulation. If you've ever wondered why it's a seven-year tribulation, why is it not 94-year tribulation? Why is it not 135? Why is it not a two-year tribulation? Why are Christians so hung up on a seven-year tribulation? Well, here it is. Here's the foundation of where this is in the Bible. It doesn't start in the New Testament. It starts here in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that the seven-year tribulation is the final seven of the 77's prophecy. Okay? And it was given to the Jewish man Daniel. And here's the purpose. God says there's going to be a total of 77s until he basically wraps up history for the Jewish people and fulfills all his promises that he made to him back as far as the patriarchs and even King David. But he says, after 69 of the 70 have passed, okay, a decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, because at the time of the writing, okay, it needed to be rebuilt, okay, from Daniel's time, the anointed one is going to be cut off. Now, that happens to be, and this is well known, mathematically, exactly to the day Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling the 69 weeks. We know historically that date where the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem. That was from King Artaxerxes in 445 BC. So you break out the calculator, 69 sevens out of the 70, right? You times 69 times 7, you come up with 483 years. Now, if you want to calculate the days, you use the Jewish calendar, which is 360 years, not 365 like ours, 360 years, and you come up with a total of 173,880 days. So here's the big question. So what happened 173,880 days exactly to the date of 445 BC when this decree went out from Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem? It's the exact day when Jesus made his triumphal entry mathematically into Jerusalem, where he was what? Just like Daniel said, was cut off from his people. The Jewish people rejected Jesus. But here's my point. That's the 69. You got one leftover. You got one final seven of the 70th week. That's the 7-year tribulation, okay, in order to finish that prophecy. Now, I said all that to get to this. When you look at the text of that final 70th week and the text of where this whole thing started, the church is nowhere to be found. What are you talking about? How could you squeeze the church in this time frame, in this final week, when the church isn't even around? Let's take a look at the verbiage, first of all, to demonstrate that this has nothing to do, this final week, the 7-year tribulation, with the church, period. Okay? Let's look at the verbiage. First of all, verse 20. My sin and the sin of my people Israel. What's the context? Daniel, a Jewish person, and he's talking about the Israelites, the Jewish people. Right? Verse 20 again. Making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. Who's he? It's Daniel, a Jewish person, and he's talking about Jerusalem. Verse 22. Daniel, I have now come to give you. Who's Gabriel talking to? Daniel, again, a Jewish person. 24. 77s are decreed for who? Your people, the Jewish people, and your holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, 25. From issuing the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Again, is the context. 26. The people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's that? Again, Jerusalem. 27. On the wing of a temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. What's he talking about? The rebuilt Jewish temple. Where? In Jerusalem. So my question is, where in the world, in this verbiage, do you find the church? Nowhere. Nowhere. Okay? Period. And this is the core of where we have a 7-year tribulation. The church is nowhere to be found because it has nothing to do with the church. So why do you keep trying to squeeze the church in here when contextually, biblically, which is how you're supposed to interpret, the church isn't around? It's about the Jewish people. In fact, the text clearly say the 77s, including the final seven, the 7-year tribulation, are decreed for your people, Daniel, the Jewish people, not the church. The second reason why we know it is it also has to deal with the timing. Why do we know this has nothing to do, the 7-year tribulation, the final week, with the church? Because of the timing. Okay? When Daniel wrote the words of this prophecy, which is where we have the beginning, the teaching of the 7-year tribulation, when he wrote down the words of this prophecy, it's approximately between 536 to 530 BC. So you need to ask yourself the logical question. Where was the church when this book of prophecy, including the 7-year tribulation, where was the church when this was written? Answer, nowhere. Why? Because the church, do the math, did not come into existence until Acts chapter 2, which is approximately 570 years later. So how could the 7-year tribulation have anything to do with the church when it doesn't even talk about the church and the church wasn't even in existence yet? Oh, it gets even more blunt. That's why the Bible says when it comes to the church that the church, listen, is an Old Testament mystery. In fact, the Bible even says that the Old Testament writers and prophets like Daniel, they didn't have any knowledge of the church, right? I didn't say that, the Bible did. Here's just one passage where Paul makes that extremely plain. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. Surely, he says, you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not what? It was not made known to men in other generations, like Daniel. Okay, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to his holy apostles and prophets. And this mystery is that what? Through the gospel, the Gentiles, right? The church are heirs together with Israel. The church is what? Gentiles can get saved, Israel. We're in that church age. That's the mystery, the church. Okay, members together of one body and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul clearly says, and that's just one verse, he clearly says that the church is a mystery, okay? And it's not just a mystery to the Old Testament writers. The Old Testament writers, it never even entered their brain. Because it was a mystery. They didn't know anything about it. So put all that together. Here's the question. So how again in the world could Daniel be referring to the church in the 7-year tribulation when they don't even mention the church in the text? The church wasn't even in existence for another 570 years. And then Paul even said deliberately, it's a mystery. And these guys didn't know anything about it. It can't. The church is nowhere in existence during this time frame. Listen, just as the church had an abrupt beginning at the conclusion of the 69th week, after Jesus was rejected shortly after that, bang, the church appears on the scene. Acts chapter 2. So it is that the church will have an abrupt removal just before the final 70th week or the 7-year tribulation begins. Total perfect harmony with the scripture. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Okay, but we're just getting started. The next reason why we know it has nothing to do with the church is when you take a look at the audience. Okay, now we just saw in the audience with Daniel, where the 7-year tribulation starts, has nothing to do with the church. It can't. It's impossible. Okay, if you're going to be honest with the scripture. But that's not the only text that talks about that time frame of the 7-year tribulation. Other passages talk about that, and it clearly mentions that this is a time of trouble, not for the church, but for Israel. Okay, and let me just share with you, and again, I'm just hitting a highlight. We got 17 hours of this, okay, over there if you want to get more of this. But let me just share with you one of those texts that shows you it cannot be referring to the church. Jeremiah, okay, talks about the same time frame, just like Daniel. 30, verse 4 through 7. These are the words of the Lord spoke concerning who? Israel and Judah, not the church. And this is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Ah, you don't want to be in the 7-year tribulation. Right? Every face is turned deathly pale. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It'll be a time of trouble for who? Jacob. But he will be saved out of it. 1/3 of the Jewish people, we know, the Bible tells us, are going to finally, fortunately, turn to Christ. It's good news, bad news. Bad news is another 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to be slaughtered. Unfortunately, another Holocaust is coming with the Antichrist, okay? But notice to whom he says the Lord is speaking about this horrible time frame. It is to Israel, it is to Judah, it is not to the church. That's why he says there, it's a time of trouble for Jacob, not the church. It has nothing to do with the church, right? It did not say it's a time of Paul's doom. No, it's Peter's agony. It's Ananias' agony. No, what did he say? It's a time of Jacob's trouble. He used a Jewish name for a Jewish people for a Jewish time. It has nothing to do with the church. The 7-year tribulation, that final week of the 70th week prophecy, is a time when God refines Israel. He's not done with Israel. It's a time when he redeems Israel, and it's a time when he fulfills all his promises that he made way back with King David, even further back with the patriarchs, and he fulfills that at the second coming of Jesus, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the establishment of the millennial kingdom, where Jesus, from the lineage of King David, is going to literally rule and reign on planet Earth from Jerusalem. That has not happened yet. It's still future. And if you say that God's done with the Jewish people, you just call God a liar. And other than having a Barney version of the Bible, that's also not a good thing to do. Okay? That's what the Bible has to say. The Bible says that right now the Jewish people are under a temporary blindness, but when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, i.e. the church age, is over, when we're removed at the rapture, God's eye, if you will, goes back onto the Jewish people. The 70th week kicks in. And there you go. And this is exactly what he says in Romans chapter 11. Let's take a look at that. God is not done with the Jewish people. Romans 11, 25 through 27. I do not want you to be ignorant. He's writing to the church. I don't want you to be ignorant, church, of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not become conceited. And isn't that what people do with the replacement theology? Saying God's done with it. They're conceited. Oh, we're the object of... No, you're not. God has not given up on his people, the Jewish people. We're living in a special time frame. Praise God for that. Praise God, God's grafted us into the root, as he goes on later and says. But he's not done with the Jewish people. Israel has experienced a what? Hardening in part. Until when? Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Only God knows who's that last person going to get saved in the church age. And after that, bam, the rapture happened. Which, by the way, wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that the ultimate way to go? Wouldn't you like to be that person? Only God knows. Wouldn't you like to be that person that is leading that last soul to Christ, and you're sitting there, you're holding hands, maybe at this conference, right? You're holding hands, leading them to Christ, and you both say, in Jesus' name, amen. Poof. What a way to go. But that's what he says. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when that last person, boom, we're out of here. And then what happens? Here comes the 7-year tribulation, the final week. The eyes go back onto Israel. So all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He, God, will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Time of Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God's going to redeem Israel again. Okay, is what we see there. God's not dumped the Jewish people. And folks, we are going to leave at the rapture. It all kicks in the 70th year. The 7-year tribulation, listen, is the very instrument that God uses to get the job done for Israel. Not the church. Has nothing to do with this. Okay. Now, the second way that we know is the promise of no wrath for the church specifically. And folks, if there is one thing that's clear in the Bible, it's that you and I, the Christian, praise God, we are not appointed unto wrath. Whether it's wrath forever and ever and ever and ever in hell, please don't go to hell. Okay. Or whether it's his wrath poured out throughout the 7-year tribulation. We'll get to that in a second. Okay. And this is where typically the game playing starts. And people, well, they'll say stuff like, oh, you mean to tell me that Christians are not going to go in the 7-year tribulation? Well, read the Bible. The Bible says that Christians are appointed unto tribulation. So how could you say they're not in the 7-year tribulation? Well, that's very easy to answer. Because the 7-year tribulation is not general tribulation. The 7-year tribulation is God's wrath. Yes, we are promised general tribulation. Yes, we are promised general persecution. But we are promised, church, you will never, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will never experience God's wrath. And the 7-year tribulation is all of God's wrath being poured out. Okay? Very clear about that. In fact, let's just take a look at a couple of the scriptures that promise the church that wonderful good news. Let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Now here's the benefit. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's what? Wrath. We are saved from God's wrath, church, through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1. Now, this is in the famous text dealing with the rapture. You're going to see before mentioning the rapture, after mentioning the rapture, two promises that we are not appointed unto God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And wait for his son from heaven. That's what we're doing right now. Before the rapture. Right? Whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who what? Rescues us from the coming wrath. Okay? The 7-year tribulation. And now after he talks about the rapture, he follows it up again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, church, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together, be with him. Therefore what? Freak each other out. Hey, convince each other that you need to buy gear to store up to survive the 7-year tribulation. You need to become the ultimate survivor. Buy some land out in the middle of nowhere. Build a shelter. Hide out from the Antichrist. I'm sorry. Wrong translation. It's that purple cover. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. Throw it away. Therefore, what? Encourage one another with these words and build each other up. Whoa! As in fact you're doing. Are we doing that? The scripture says that, yeah, we're going to experience general tribulation. We're going to experience persecution. It doesn't mean we're going to make it out of here with even the threat of our lives. I'm not even saying that. But general persecution, general trials, that's not the same thing as God's wrath. And God is going to pour out his wrath on this wicked and rebellious world in the 7-year tribulation. He said, you are not going to do that. That's why Paul says rejoice. That's why he says not once but twice, encourage one another with these words. Which, by the way, I've always found that as a serious problem for those who would say that we are in the 7-year tribulation. Right? If I'm going to suffer God's wrath for 3.5 years in the 7-year tribulation, that's the mid-trib position, or 5.5 years, basically, that's the pre-wrath position, okay, or all 7 years, the post-trib position. If I'm going to suffer there, 3.5 years, 5.5 years, 7 years of God's wrath,
What's so comforting about that?
Dagmar, glad to have you here today, and I'm glad you're having a great day. But let me encourage you. Let's rejoice together over this great news. We're going to the seven-year tribulation. Woo-hoo! God's wrath's going to be poured out on us. Yeah! The worst time in the history of mankind. Let's go have supper. What? If I mean for one second in the seven-year tribulation, and God, as Jesus said, it's the worst time in the history of mankind. It makes Paul's comments nonsensical. There's nothing encouraging about that. Yet he says it repeatedly. We are rescued. We are not appointed unto. We are saved from God's wrath. Not just hell, but the wrath in the seven-year tribulation. So, encourage one another. Folks, we may have it rough before we leave at the rapture. But praise God, at least we're not going to hell, and we're not going to hell on earth, the seven-year tribulation. And guess what? Whew. Encourage one another. Build each other up. It makes total sense if you just let the scripture speak for itself, okay? And that's what we're supposed to do. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, believers in every generation, yeah, we face trouble. Some have faced terrible persecution, even martyrdom. It's even happening today around the world. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Acts 14, Paul says, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. Let it be clear, I do not believe that Christians are somehow exempt from the troubles in this life, even serious trouble. A cursory reading of the Bible reveals this fact and shows it. True believers get ill. We have family problems. We deal with emotional stress. We face persecution. We lose our jobs. We die. Okay, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed creation, okay? But there is a vast difference between the troubles and tribulations of this life that we all face on earth and the wrath of God that will be poured out upon a godless, sinful planet in the final years of this age. It's the difference between a tribulation with a little t, general tribulation, and the tribulation, capital T, when God pours out his wrath. We are not appointed unto that. Okay, but then you're going to have to say, people, and here's where the dance begins. I call it the dance, right? Well, okay, I can't disagree with the scripture that says that God has not appointed the church unto wrath or save the rescue, but, but see, that's why the seven-year tribulation is not a full 7 years of God's wrath. Excuse me? Once again, get rid of the Barney version of the Bible. I'm sorry, with all due respect, that's not what the Bible says. A cursory reading of the Bible, folks, demonstrates that all 7 years, from the moment that thing starts at Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty to Israel, bang! God's wrath is being poured out nonstop for 7 years. And that's actually very easy to demonstrate. I can't believe why people, with all due respect, forsake this truth. It's all over the scripture. Let's take a look at that. Okay? First of all, Revelation chapter 6. This is a parallel passage to Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 is the event that starts the 70th week, the final group of seven. The Antichrist, we just read in our opening text, makes a peace treaty with Israel. Bang! That's what starts the event. This is the parallel passage. The first seal judgment, right? And notice at the very beginning of the seven-year tribulation, what's it say? I watched as the who? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. This is at the very beginning. The Lamb. Okay? The Lamb opened the... Who's in charge here? Who's unleashing this here? Who's responsible here? Where's this coming from? God. God is the one who is unleashing this. Okay? And then I heard one of the four living creatures saying a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse rider. He held a bow. He was given a crown, and he rode out as conqueror and bent on conquest. Okay, from the very beginning, it is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who gives this order to begin. In fact, you read through the seals, and the seals are just the first half. Over and over again, every single seal is prefaced with the phrase, and the Lamb opened the seal. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, and then it says, he, still the Lamb, he, it is God opening up every single one of these. This is coming from the throne room of God. The cherubims that surround the throne room of God are the ones who are issuing forth the orders. This is all coming from God. And that's the first half. So how could you say that this is not the wrath of God? They want to say it's the wrath of man, it's the wrath of Satan. Excuse me? The Lamb, it is God who has given forth these orders. It is his wrath from the beginning through and through. In fact, I don't know how you get around this, okay? God not only gives his wrath through and through, but listen to this. This is still in the sealed judgments. Okay, Revelation 6, 16, and 17. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him, God, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Not the wrath of man, not the wrath of Satan, This is the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, the same one who opened up the seals all the way through the 7-year tribulation. This is their, and they even acknowledge it, okay? And who can stand? Oh, the people on the planet know this is the wrath of God. Okay, and yet you'll have people today that says, oh no, it's not the wrath of God. Are you kidding me? Okay, and then you keep going. Revelation 11, 8. The nations were angry, and your wrath, God's wrath, has come. Revelation 14. Okay, the full cup of his wrath. Revelation 14 again. Threw him into the great winepress of God's wrath. Revelation 15. It's on heaven, the marvelous sign. And the seven last plagues, that God's wrath is completed there with the bowl judgment. Revelation 15. And the golden bowl filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. 16, 1. And go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. 16, 19. The great city. Remember Babylon, the harlot. God gave her a cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. His wrath from the beginning, his wrath at the end, his wrath all the way through. It's all through. The 7-year tribulation, listen, here's my whole point, is clearly biblically a time of God's wrath. Why do I bring that up? Because what do we just read? 3 different verses. Verses even surrounding the truth of the biblical rapture. We are saved from, we are not appointed unto, we are rescued from God's wrath. And if in fact his wrath includes the full 7 years, how can we be there? Unless you're going to call God a liar. And again, I don't recommend that. We are not saved, or we are saved from God's wrath. We are not appointed unto that time frame. One guy, he puts it this way. He says, most Americans are well aware what happened on December 7th, 1941. He said it was the day that will live in infamy, right? The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, inflicting heavy casualties on the U.S. Navy and crippling the Pacific Fleet. He says, and most people also know that what happened on December 8, 1941, President Roosevelt called on Congress to make a formal declaration of war against Japan and its Axis powers of Germany and Italy. However, most people don't know what happened on December 9th, the very next day. 1941. President Roosevelt issued an order calling all the U.S. ambassadors home from Japan, Germany, and Italy. Why? Because before he unleashed the full wrath of the American military machine on those nations, he wanted to make sure that no American civilians were in any harm's way at all. Listen, the wrath of America was for America's enemies, not for America's people. In the same way, before God declares war on this godless, sinful, wicked, rebellious world at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation and unleashes his unmitigated wrath, he will call us, the church, his ambassadors home, okay? And because his wrath is not meant for the kingdom of the citizens of heaven, his wrath is meant for this world. We are not appointed unto God's wrath. We cannot be, logically, biblically, in the 7-year tribulation, because God has promised us repeatedly, you will never be in my wrath, be it hell or hell on earth for 7 years in the 7-year tribulation. Scripture is very clear about that. But let me give you another one, real quick. The promise of a total removal, okay? People say, again, there's not one verse in the Bible that says, excuse me, we're just getting fired up, okay? And there is a very direct promise in the Scripture that says that, church, we're going to not be here in the 7-year tribulation. Okay, very blunt about it. And it's this text here, Revelation 3:10. This is a promise from Jesus to the church of Philadelphia, which is applicable to you and I today, the church. All right, and listen to what he promises them. He says this, Revelation 3:10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will what? I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test who? Not you, church. Those who live where? Those who live on the earth. So Jesus, right here, about as blunt as you can see, he promises these faithful Christians, okay, in Philadelphia, that although they had it rough here on earth, okay, for a little while, defending him, standing up for him, just like you and I today, church, right? He says, I'm going to tell you what. I'm aware of that. I can see that. Okay, but here's my promise to you. Here's my encouragement to you, just like what Paul said, right? I'm going to keep you, I'm going to spare you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. The 7-year tribulation. Okay? And if that ain't the 7-year tribulation, the rapture, I don't know what is. Okay? Let's break it down a little bit more. First of all, notice the distinction between two different groups there. You're not talking about one entity here. It has to be two different groups. Number one, the church. The church that gets kept from the trial. Okay? It clearly says there, that's coming upon the whole world The second group is those who are being tested and who are still on earth. So there's two different groups of people. Okay? So you can't confuse that. Secondly, notice that it's a specific period of time. It's actually the Greek word there. I'll keep you from the time. Hora peresmos. It doesn't mean literally an hour. Okay? It means a season of time. A period of time. Right? It's not literally, it's 1 hour. Nope, that's it. It's a season of time. Okay? And again, and 7 year tribulation is a season of time. It's that final 7 weeks. Third, notice the context here is what? The whole world. Right? People say, well, he's probably talking about some earthquake that was going to happen at Philadelphia and he was going to spare them from the effect. No! It's not some localized event. What's the context? It's some sort of global event that's going to affect the whole world for an extended period of time. And only for those who were still on earth, the church will be kept from that. What is that? That's the rapture, the church kept from that extended period of time, the 7 year tribulation to test those who are still on the earth. Fourth, notice the promise from Jesus is again, he is going to completely take the church out of that period of testing. Okay? And this is important, okay? Because there's people who would actually say, well, okay, the church is going to be in the 7 year tribulation, but somehow God's going to sovereignly protect them. What? You look at the people in the 7 year tribulation, there's no protection. They are being slaughtered like flies. Right? Let's take a look at just one passage showing us that. Revelation 7, 9, 13 through 15. After this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude. What? It was such a big crowd of people, okay, that no one could what? You can't even count. And they're from every nation and tribe and people and language. They're standing before the throne in the front of the Lamb and they were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he says, these are those who come out of what? The great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? These martyred people that are being slaughtered like flies are the tribulation saints, the people who get saved during the 7 year tribulation. And yes, people can get saved during the 7 year tribulation. But that's not the church. These are the tribulation saints. Okay? And he says they come from all over the place. But there's no protection going on here. Is there? These people are being slaughtered like flies. And you hear people say this all the time. You say, well, okay, if you Christians leave before the 7 year tribulation at the rapture, then I'll know that what you've been telling me is true. Well, that's when I'll get saved. Really? So let's stop and think about that because this is very important. You won't get saved now when there's relatively little persecution. But you mean to tell me you're going to turn to Jesus Christ, okay, in the 7 year tribulation when literally you're going to be slaughtered like flies. The Bible says the word that's used there for the martyred saints, the tribulation saints, not the church, it's sphazo. It literally means to butcher like an animal. You will be hunted down and butchered like an animal. Revelation also tells us that your head's going to be chopped off for a lot of people. So you mean to tell me you want to accept Christ now and avoid the whole thing? But you will when your head is literally on a chopping block? Don't kid yourself. Get saved now. Avoid the period when God pours out his wrath. 7 years on this planet, okay? But this is not the church, okay? This is the tribulation saints. But that's why the phrase there, Revelation 3:10, keep you from, it's a very explicit term, okay? It's a very explicit term, okay? The church is not going to be in this time frame. Yes, God's merciful in the midst of his judgment. And again, let me back up a little bit. We know biblically that people can get saved in the 7 year tribulation. We see that with the witness in the context here of the 144,000 male Jewish evangelists. That's what this follows. They apparently are evangelists because we see the outcropping of tons of people all over the world getting saved. Number two, you have the witness of the two witnesses. Okay? And then even the Bible even says that an angel goes and declares the eternal gospel. Right? So again, the point is, we know people get saved, but the point for you and I to encourage people today is, don't be left behind. You don't want to be a tribulation saint. Okay, praise God, you're going to get saved and you're going to escape hell, but you could escape even the 7 year tribulation. Get saved now. Don't wait. But the Bible, Jesus promises to the church here, church, we are not going to be anywhere on even planet Earth when this time frame goes down. That's the benefit of getting saved now and being a church age saint. It's the Greek word tereo ek. Okay? And it literally means a complete removal, to keep you from, keeping separated from completely. And let me give you real quickly some analogies to show you how blunt Jesus is being. We aren't even going to be on planet Earth, church, when the hammer comes down, okay? First of all, again, there's the war analogy. Second World War, time of trial and trouble for much of the world, right? But suppose you lived on Earth prior to this great war, and you were given this promise. You'll be kept from the trial, okay, of World War II. Well, that means you would not face any of the bullets or the bombs or the battle. You could be located in a part of the world, but not directly involved in the conflict. You could still be in the world and protected from the world. Well, that's what some people want to say. Well, that's what God's going to do. You're going to be in it, but He'll protect you from it. But that's not what the promise is saying, okay? He says there, you'll be kept from the time, okay, of this period. You'll be kept from the time of it. Okay, and so in order to be involved with the time of World War II, in order for that to be fulfilled, you could not be on Earth during the time of World War II, during the period of 1941 to 45. To be exempt from the time is to be absent from the time when it takes place. Right? That's what Jesus is saying here. From the time of the seven-year tribulation, you can't be there. In order for that to be fulfilled, you can't be on Earth because it's a global event. Okay? You can same thing with a test, right? If I'm going to tell you, in short, that I'm going to keep you from a time of a test, it's not just I'm going to give you the answers to the test and somehow you can endure the test. That's not what he's saying. But if I say I'm going to keep you from the time of the test, what's that mean? You don't even show up to class. You're not around. You don't even see it. You're not a part of the test. And that's the same promise. Let me give you a couple of quick analogies. I'm rushing through here. To be kept out of jail means, guess what? You're not going in jail. You're not going behind bars. You're kept out of. That's tera'o'ek. Okay? You never make it behind bars. Right? To be kept out of the swimming pool means you're not even getting wet. You never set foot in it. To be kept out of the army means you weren't allowed in the army. You were exempt from serving in the army. Same word that he's using here. If a basketball player was kept out of the entire ball game, what's it mean? You didn't get to play at all. You saw no action. And speaking of which, if a person put a sign on his property that says, keep out. What's it mean? He doesn't want you there at all on your property. He didn't want your presence there. Lickety-split. It's the same word. Moses was kept out of the promised land, which means what? He didn't get to step one foot in there. He was not even a part of the equation. It's the exact same verbiage. To be kept out of the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world means the person, the church, will not enter that time at all. We will be exempt. And in order to be exempt from the time, you cannot be present on earth during that time since it's a global event. That's the promise from Jesus Christ. Okay? Real quick, let me give you one more and then we'll close. This is pretty, I think, abundantly clear. And this is the proof, again, of total absence. Okay, I call it just the proof of total absence. You see, if the church really was, in my opinion, and even logically, if we really were going to be a part of the seven-year tribulation, which the Bible writes about extensively, okay, a lot, Old Testament, New Testament, not just Book of Revelation, then you would think at least one time, you would see the church mentioned in the seven-year tribulation, right? Just one time. But you don't. You don't even see the word church mentioned in there. I don't think that's by a quinkydink, okay? And let's take a look at what that has to do with you and I, the word church, okay? The word church there, if you look at the examples of what's going on here in this the removal part, okay, you see that the church is not even mentioned. The word church, listen, was mentioned. In fact, let me just go ahead and show you the slide, okay? And just do the study for yourself, okay? You look in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, how many times was the word church referenced? 19 times. In just 3 chapters. Do the study yourself, right? 19 times. Why? Because he's talking about the church. He's dealing with the church. It's all about the church. He's equipping the church. He's warning the church. He's instructing the church. It's about the church. When God wants to talk in the book of Revelation about the church, guess what word he uses? Runs with church. That's right, the church. Whoever said that? Okay, now, fast forward. When you deal with the events that are dealing with the seven-year tribulation, how many times does the word church appear? 0. You only find it one more time at the very end, and this is after the seven-year tribulation has already occurred. So to me, that's just a logical response. If we're really in the seven-year tribulation, and God demonstrates in the first 3 chapters, when he wants to talk to the church, he says church. But why is it that the church is never mentioned once during those events? Could it very well be because the church is not the topic of discussion because the church is not here? I think so. And you only see the church at the end because that's when we come back with Jesus Christ at the second coming, after it's all over with. It's a common sense principle. And again, people will say, well, okay, we don't see the word church, but again, we see this church word saint. And so that means the church. Well, first of all, I disagree with you because, again, if God wants to speak church, he uses the word. But whatever, let's play that little game with all due respect. And you need to do your homework. The word saint simply means hagios or holy one. Okay? And in the Bible, did you know there's different saints? That's your first clue. Okay? The Bible, when you do the research, there's Old Testament saints. There's New Testament saints, you and I today, the church age. There's tribulation saints, as we saw the people who get saved during the 7-year tribulation. And there's actually a fourth category, millennial saints. Now, so just because you see the word saint doesn't mean it's applying to you and I, the New Testament saint. Context determines the meaning. Okay? Let me give an example. And that's not some, oh, you're being tricky. I'm not being tricky. That's common sense interpretation. We do it all the time. Let me give an example. Context is always how you determine the meaning of a word. Let me give you one example. The word cool. That's cool. That's a cool word. C-O-O-L. I'm going to give it to you three ways, right? And you tell me if context doesn't have a lot to do with the meaning, okay? Here's my first example, and they're all spelled the same way. Spelled the exact same way. C-O-O-L. Every single time. But let's put it in its context. My first context is this. Wow, hey, that shirt you have on is cool. Give it for the man in the front row. Purple plaid looking thing. That's awesome. Whoa, cool. That's cool, man. Hey, I'll tell you what. You know what? Hey, woo! Come on, man. We were having a great time. What's going on? Your attitude towards me is getting kind of cool. You didn't like my corny joke? What's going on here? What's happening there? I tell you what. I am having some serious shock. I came from Vegas. I got off the plane. This weather up here is cool, right? So here's my whole point in bringing that analogy up to you, right? Notice the word cool was spelled the exact same way every single time. But notice every single time, the meanings had completely different meanings. Why? Because it's all determined by the context in which you use it in. And so it is even with this word saint. You can't just say, well, that's got to be the church. That's not good biblical interpretation. Context determines the meaning. Are you talking about an Old Testament saint? Well, we know you can't because that's already come and gone in the text in Revelation. Are you talking about the church age saint? I would say absolutely not. As we've just seen, just a teaser, there's no way the church is found in the 7-year tribulation. So it can't be. Are you talking about a millennial saint? No, that can't be because that's still yet future. So the only logical response of who are these saints they're talking about, it has to be and can only be the tribulation saint, not the church, those who get saved after the rapture. And again, I belabor the point. If God wanted to talk about the church in the 7-year tribulation, as demonstrated in the first 3 chapters, what word would he have used? Church. But he doesn't. Okay? And it always amazes me when Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Church, you might be persecuted. You might have to go through hard times, many tribulations. But just like with Philadelphia, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep you from completely this time of hell on earth when I will pour out my wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, for 7 years nonstop. Encourage one another with these words. Only the pre-trib position of the rapture makes sense of what the Scripture is telling us. Okay? And that's really the point. The point is, even sharing this information, even the first 2 talks, I can tell you guys are looking a little scared. But what's it supposed to do? It's supposed to translate into changed behavior. It's supposed to remind us, we don't know the day nor the hour, but the rapture's got to be getting close. Yeah. And that's a good thing. The fear should motivate you to be faithful and excited. That's not bad news. That's good news. Number 2, it should remind us that the rapture is imminent. Praise God, we're not going into God's wrath in the 7-year tribulation. But this might be the last day you have an opportunity to share the gospel with your loved one. Make the most of the opportunity. Or your neighbor, your coworker, the guy at the gas station. Dare I say, the Muslims who met here before the conference started. They need to know Christ. We need to reach out as fast as we can. But as we close. The point is for you, if you're not saved, this is no joke. The rapture is imminent. There's not one biblical thing that has to take place before we leave this place in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen during this conference. I would hope that if it did, every one of these chairs would be empty. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. I hope you're not headed for the reality of these people. We'll close in prayer after this.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good.
It's going to be just like that. How many people will be left behind? What if God did it Sunday morning? How many people would still be in the pews? Are you ready? We're out of here. And it could happen today. Make sure you're ready. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. Thank you for encouraging us with your word. Thank you for reminding us that even though things are going to get darker before it gets better, at least your people, we are not appointed unto your wrath. Be it hell, be it the hell on earth and 7-year tribulation. But help us, God, to use this information that you're sharing us to encourage one another. You don't share this to discourage us. This is encouraging. It's exciting. It means that all this evil, all this baloney, all this junk that we're currently dealing with, and it's all going to be gone in the twinkling of an eye. That's awesome news. We should be excited. But help it to also motivate us, God, to realize that if we really love somebody, we would love them enough to tell them the truth. That your wrath is coming to this planet, and they don't want to be a part of that. They need to get saved now. Help us to get busy sharing your word with what time we have left. May we be those people who were leading somebody else to you, Jesus, and close in prayer and say, amen, and bang, we're out of here. We love you, Jesus. Thank you again for our time. Please continue to bless it to these lives that belong to you. And we ask all these things in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.